Galatians chapter 6. We're going to read verses 6 through 10. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Let's bow our heads briefly. Lord, thank you, God, for your word. We pray this morning that it doesn't fall on rocky soil, that you would prepare our hearts to be receptive of truth, and that you would help us by the power of your Spirit to give you a response to that truth that is pleasing to you. So we ask for your illumination right now. I ask that you will help me, Lord, in giving this message, and pray that all that is said here brings glory and honor to you. In the name of Christ, amen. Have you ever got tired of doing a good thing? You know, when my wife and I were first married in our younger years, we struggled hard financially. So when we took our vacations, we would normally go to these little hotels and cram everybody into one room. And I can remember one night we were so crammed I couldn't sleep because the kids kept kicking me and squirming. And I went out to the car and slept in the car. So this year we had a little extra money, so we planned a little bit nicer vacation. We got a pretty nice house on the beach. So we were pumped up about it. We were about to burst to get there. After we had been there a little while, we noticed that there were five of us in our group. All five of us had a different idea about how to spend our day. One wants to play tennis, one wants to fish, my wife wants to see the historical sites and know where all the ships wrecked, and I just want to take a nap. And at night it was the same thing. One person would like to try this restaurant, another person would like to try another. But we had some fun. We had some fun, but our expectations were so high. I think we all felt a little bit disappointed, and we probably became slightly impatient with each other. And eventually, you know how it is at the beach or anywhere, we ran short on money. And frankly, I think we were all getting tired and just about ready to pack it up and go home. We tend to get weary when reality is different from our expectations. We get weary when we are focused on our own wants and needs. We grow weary when we are having conflict in relationships. Weariness can overcome us, especially when we don't see the fruits of our labor. Sometimes professing Christians get tired of doing good. And Paul warns us that we are not to grow weary in doing good. He is concerned that we direct our goodwill toward three groups of people: our pastor, the world, and the church. And he warns us of the consequences of not doing good. And he gives us the motivation to continue to do good. Paul wrote, "The one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor." I think we are all aware that pastors need to get paid for their work, just like we need to get paid for ours. And when church members don't give faithfully, we put the teaching ministry of the church at risk. So why in the world would a Christian not make it a priority to give back to God? Christians should be very concerned with how they treat people, not just pastors, but all people. Paul wrote, "As we have opportunity, let us do good to all people." Now, I believe here that Paul had those in mind who are outside the church or unbelievers, since he distinguishes between the family of believers and, quote, all people. Here again, I don't think we have to be Bible scholars to know that we are supposed to do good to all people. How can the lost come to the saving knowledge of Christ if we don't look for opportunities to show others the love of God? The third group of people that we should do good to is the church. He says, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. I mean, this is basic stuff, isn't it? Be generous with your money. Make sure the ministers are taken care of. Be concerned about their welfare. Seek to do good to everyone with a special emphasis on our fellow believers. Not real complicated. So I moved through these verses rather quickly so I could get to the point. Paul exhorts Christians to not grow weary in doing good. Now, I think sometimes the scripture is misapplied. Let's just say, for instance, you've been teaching Sunday school for 2 or 3 years, and you really need a break. I don't think it would be right for one of us to say to you, "Don't grow weary in doing good, brother." I mean, God is not against you getting a break. It's not a sin to rest. It is a good thing to have periods of rest. It is not a sin to get tired. If you were over 40, you were probably tired. There are lots of things in life that make us tired. Raising kids makes you tired. I can remember wondering why in the world we kept getting up on Sunday mornings, getting the kids ready, rushing out the door, only to spend most of the worship hour trying to get them to be quiet. I mean, it's draining, isn't it? Especially for mothers who pretty much give up everything to raise their children. Conflict in relationships can make you tired. Stress at work makes you tired. Health problems, old age, makes you tired. And it definitely becomes more of a challenge to serve the Lord when you are tired. You may need more rest than others. I certainly need more than my wife. She can make it on 3 hours sleep. If I'm less than 8 hours, I'm done for the day. So some people need more rest. You don't need to overcommit yourself. You need to prioritize things that require your energy and commitment. We can be physically exhausted. We can also be mentally exhausted. The way we think can make us tired. Sin has permeated our minds, and we develop these habits, these patterns that make it difficult for us to serve God. For example, and I'm going to list several, and one of them, or more than one of them, we probably all have some of this. Are you a perfectionist? If you are, you have standards that are impossible to live up to. And you have to deceive yourself to think that anybody or anything in this world will ever be perfect. Not many things go the way you want it to in this life, so you need to adjust. Adjust your expectations a little closer to reality. And if you refuse to do that, you're going to be drained mentally. Are you a people pleaser? People will never appreciate you enough. They will never think highly enough of you. And if you're going to spend your labor trying to please others, you're going to burn yourself out. If your view of God is not biblical, you're going to have problems staying motivated. For instance, someone who grew up in a demanding home, an overbearing parent, legalistic parent perhaps, authoritarian figure, doesn't have to be a parent. Maybe that influences the way you see God. Maybe you see God as someone who is never pleased, someone who cannot be pleased. And if that is the case, you're going to grow weary. Satan has targeted many people to discourage them from serving God. And these people really believe that they're not as good as the rest of us church members. And they don't realize we're all a mess. Apart from what God has done for us, we are all a big mess. And we are all prone to drift away from the Lord. Now, if you are a results-oriented person, you like to see results. I do too. You may become discouraged. Pragmatism puts too much trust in human effort to produce results. And ministry is dependent totally upon God for the results. So it doesn't mean that you're doing something wrong if you're not seeing the results you'd like to see. Worry, anxiety, failure to trust God will make you weary. If you have a complaining spirit where nothing is ever right, and everyone and everything is getting on your nerves, you're going to be weary, and you're going to make others weary. The answers to all the problems related to our thinking is to put God at the center of your thoughts and not man. I'm not talking about any kind of thoughts. Obviously, having wrong thoughts about God is not going to be helpful. I'm talking about having grand, biblical, God-honoring, Christ-exalting thoughts about our Lord. Paul warns this church, along with the rest of us, to not grow weary in doing good. Now, he was not warning the choir because they wanted to take the summer off. It's a little bit more serious than that. There's nothing wrong with taking some time off. I mean, some of them did not even care if the pastor got paid or not. Come on. So, it's one thing to be tired. I'm tired a lot. It's another thing to be tired of doing good. If we are weary of doing good, something's wrong with our thinking. Something is wrong with our attitudes. Something is wrong with our hearts. Covenantal thinking is the answer. God has promised to be our God and we are His people. We are individuals for sure. But we are not to think individualistically. In other words, we don't all come here to do our own thing. If we do, what's the point in coming? We live under the lordship of Christ, and that comes with responsibilities. We have a responsibility to submit ourselves to God's authority over our lives. We have a responsibility to submit to those God has placed in charge of caring for our souls. We have a responsibility to contribute to the ministry of the church. We have a responsibility to consider how our actions affect others, both in the world and in the church. Now, that sounds strange to our individualistic culture where everyone looks out for their own interest. Our culture despises authority and views the church as an outdated institution. Modern evangelicalism has placed a lot of emphasis on our personal relationship with Christ. Now, that is important, obviously. We must have a personal relationship of Christ. But how do you live out that relationship? As an individual? Yes. But collectively? Yes. We live it out in the covenant community together, not in isolation. Isolation is not good for our growth. Isolation will discourage you. Do you want an example of someone who thought this individualistic way? The Lord said to Cain, I'm paraphrasing, Cain! I don't guess perhaps you've seen your brother around anywhere, have you? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Of course, he was lying, wasn't he? And he made an excuse. He revealed his self-centered thinking. And in his arrogance, he even is sarcastic toward God. But I wonder, put your name in my place, if God said, Terry, have your co-workers heard the gospel? Or how is your brother or your sister in Christ doing? And I'm thinking, what kind of excuse can I come up with? I'm busy, Lord. I got my own stuff. You know, I got all these problems to deal with. And I like to mind my own business. I don't like to get in other people's business. I can't say that. I can't say. God, you know all things. You know all things about me. And you know I have neglected my responsibilities. Covenantal thinking is the opposite of individualistic thinking. Covenantal thinkers, they view themselves as to how they relate to God and how they relate to man. They do not view themselves as autonomous. They see themselves as stewards over what God has entrusted them with. They make judgments asking questions like, will this serve God or will this serve man-made gods? Is this decision good or is it evil? Is the way I'm thinking and what I'm doing, is that serving the flesh or is it serving the spirit? There are two fields in this life that we can make investments into. The flesh and the spirit. Every thought, every word, every deed is an investment into one field or the other. And every seed we sow yields a harvest. Sowing to the flesh is an investment into our own interests that are independent of God. It is investing in things that are passing away, temporal things. You know, the flesh is so occupied with the present. And these things that the flesh wants us to focus on have no eternal benefit. When we nurse a grudge, are we sowing to the flesh or are we sowing to the spirit? When we seek the approval of men, are we sowing to the flesh or the spirit? When we have to have our own way, which field are we sowing toward? Why do some Christians seem to be so enthusiastic about serving God? It is because they have been sowing to the spirit. They have made investments into the things of God. They have invested their time well. They have invested their energy and their resources well, and they are reaping some of the benefits that will come to full fruition only in eternity. Their sowing is producing a crop of holiness. Every day we sow in one direction or another, to one field or another, the flesh or the spirit. Adoniram Judson, a missionary to Burma, said, "At night, let us reflect that one more day is irrevocably gone, indelibly marked." That is thought-provoking. At the end of the day, it is gone. And we can't take it back. And we either sow to the flesh or to the spirit. How do we not grow weary? We must first believe God, because He promises a harvest. Those who sow to the flesh will reap destruction, and those who sow to the spirit will reap eternal life. Verse 8 says, those who sow to the Spirit will reap eternal life. Verse 9 says, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Now, this language is consistent with the rest of Scripture, and let me give you some examples. Hebrews 3:14. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. 1 Corinthians 15:2. By this gospel you are saved if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Matthew 24:13. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Now I can hear somebody thinking, I thought the Bible says once saved, always saved. What are you talking about? Why are you telling me that we have to remain faithful till the end? Now I read several commentaries on this, and it was very interesting because a lot of them knew there was a problem here, but the way they tackled the problem was a little ridiculous. One said that eternal life should be interpreted as abundant life. Another said that Paul was not speaking about eternal life, but eternal rewards and the loss or the gain of eternal rewards. So I did some research on the Greek to see how it was used in the Scriptures. Eternal life here means eternal life everywhere else. And beyond that, I don't see any mention in this text of any kind of rewards. So, can a true believer fall away from the Lord unto destruction? The answer is no. But can a church member fall away unto destruction? The answer is yes. So remember that this letter was written to church members, and he deals with them collectively based on their profession. And from God's perspective, God knows everyone who belongs to His Son. And they will never perish, and nothing can snatch them out of His hands. But what about from our perspective? Can we see who really belongs to the Lord? No, we can't. So this creates problems pastorally when a church member seems to drift away from God, and he appears to have given up. Should the elders try to grant assurance to the erring member without any regard to his faithfulness or lack of it? Salvation is by grace through faith alone. However, we must remain faithful until the end. Now, that's not a contradiction. That is called tension. And it doesn't fit nice, neat, and clean into our systematic theology box, does it? So we have to deal with it. True faith perseveres until the end. God preserves His people and keeps them from falling away. Now we may fall, and we do, but not so far as to fall to destruction. Now some Christians backslide, like the Baptists like to say, but they return to the Lord. And others fall away and eventually have nothing to do with the Lord. And some people stay and they create havoc and division. Some people hang around, but in their hearts, they've left the Lord. How do we know who belongs to the Lord? How do we know who doesn't? You don't. You cannot see their heart. That is why we should remind them that they will reap eternal life if they don't give up. How else do you deal with someone who is walking away from the Lord? God is not mocked. He cannot be outwitted. He knows those who serve Him for the right motives, and He knows those who don't. No human effort is involved in our conversion. It is the work of God alone. And perseverance is also a gift from God, but it is different. It involves some effort on our part. And you say, that's a contradiction. No, it's not. It's tension. There's tension in the Bible everywhere. There's tension there. You will be saved if you remain faithful and you stand firm to the end. God helps you stand firm to the end, yes. But do you have to do something? Yes. When we try to serve God with the wrong motives, we will grow weary. When we are focused on poor circumstances or weak results, we will become discouraged. God is sovereign. God is sovereign over all those things. He's sovereign over the results. He knows what He is doing. And Christians who are able to inspire others to press on are able to look past themselves, look past their circumstances, look past their failures, and trust God. God holds eternal life before us to motivate us. He is our greatest reward. He gives us it Himself. And if we could see Him, if we could see God, we would be willing to spend all of our energy and burn ourselves out for His glory. But we can't see Him. We can only see Him through faith, so we must pray. We must pray for spiritual sight so we can see. Now sin. Sin makes you weary. Perhaps it's made you weary. And perhaps you're thinking, I just can't do it. I can't do it anymore. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. God has told us, trust in me with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Leaning on our own understanding is part of the problem, because human reason will always talk us out of serving God. Satan will distract us and discourage us, and the world will try to consume all of our energy so we don't have any energy left to serve God. But we must believe that we do not serve God in vain, because He has promised a harvest. Continued faithfulness bolsters our assurance. We can live with the expectation of meeting God face to face. And instead of God consuming us, we will be embraced. That is our motivation. God really is gracious to us. He promises to reward us for doing something that He enables us to do. So let's continue to do good because God is so good to us. Let's pray. God, we thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness to us, Lord, and we confess that our faithfulness wavers, Lord. It is not constant like Yours is. And God, we just ask for Your forgiveness, and we thank You, Lord, for Your patience. And I pray that You will stir us up, Lord, that You will motivate us all to continue to do good for Your name's sake. Christ's name. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to